Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Not sure if the mic will work or not, but hopefully we should be able to hear each other. Okay? I see this trend. Okay, yesterday the senior college students, this side was smaller and this side was bigger, but we balance it out now. All right. You know, there is it is normal that in churches and things like that, when we go inside, you know, we always prefer to sit at the back. So, you know, a preacher in the church used to find that the back benches used to get always free and the front benches used to be empty. So the preacher decided that he will do something smart, you know. So the preacher, he was a technologist like me, you know. I'm basically an engineer by profession. So the preacher decided that he will do something. So he designed a contraption by which, you know, he comes in, he presses a button, and the front three rows just disappear. Alright? So what happens? The back rows become the front rows. Alright? So he thought he was smart. He thought he did it well. But then some of the people who were sitting in the back rows were smarter than him. So they designed a system by which they press a button and the preacher disappears. You know? So I hope I don't have to face that that fate today. But let us try and understand how do we excel in what we do. So can we do without this? It's okay. I think you can hear me, right? Okay, that's better. Okay, let's switch it off. Oh, that's so much better. Yeah, thank you. So the subject that has been chosen here is about excelling in our workplace. But I think you're still quite far away from the workplace, right? So we don't want to talk about work, right? We want to talk about having fun and being in college for probably a few more years, maybe 4 or 5 years and stuff like that. Who wants to talk about work now? Do we? No? Okay, so we won't talk about work. But let us see what is it that the Lord really wants us to do. So let's look at how do we excel in anything that we do. Okay? So how many of you have ever been in a you know, as a leader position in wherever you are, you know, maybe as a school captain or, you know, as a house captain or maybe in the Sunday school, maybe wherever? How many of you? All right, that's a good number. A lot of people who have already been leaders, so that makes it all the more easier for us. So what is, when you are a leader, what is expected out of you? Sorry? Yeah, go ahead, speak up. No problem. Responsibility, yes. People look up to you, yes. Something from this side? I did see some hands go up. You become bossy. Okay? You become bossy. But what is expected of you? What do you really think of when you become a leader? Sorry?
Coordinate.
You?
Coordinate.
You coordinate. You coordinate with others and, you know, ultimately.
There be a vision or a goal and we are supposed to take the people to the particular vision or goal.
All right. Okay. So there is going to be a vision or a goal and we are supposed to take the team towards that vision or the goal. Does that fit into our understanding of leaders? Yes? Because what we are doing as a leader or otherwise, do you think if we just keep doing things, if we gain a charisma around us, if we are, you know, seen as a great guy, is that by itself enough?
No.
Do you think what we achieve ultimately, does it matter? Yes or no? What we achieve, do we need to have a goal towards which we need to move? Okay, so and the leader is somebody who takes people towards that goal, right? And when you do this, how do leaders take people through towards that goal?
Motivate
them. Okay, sorry.
By empowering them,
motivating them. What else? What are the other things? Encouraging them. Good. Beautiful. Yes, the leader should know what he or she is. The leader should know where we have to go. Should be aware of the goal and things like that. Yes.
Make every individual feel important.
Beautiful. Okay. They should make every member feel important. Let's think about some of the biblical leaders that you know about. Who are some of the biblical leaders that you know about?
Nehemiah.
Okay. Gideon. All right. Moses. Okay. Joseph. With Joseph. The New Testament or the Old Testament? Old Testament. Okay. Joshua. We said yes. Jesus, of course, the ultimate leader. Apart from Jesus, who are the others? Solomon. Okay. So now let's look at what are the things that you see common among these leaders?
They take the first stand.
What stand did Moses take? They had an impact on the people. Okay, I will come back to that. That's a good thought. They had an impact on the people. What else was common among these leaders?
They were anointed by the Lord.
They were anointed by the Lord, or they were called by the Lord, or empowered by the Lord. What else? Sorry? They did what God told them. Yes. You know, there is this story. Sorry? They served people or God? They served people. Okay. They served the people. Right. Now, there is a story about a pastor's son. The pastor's son went to the pastor and said, "Dad, can I start driving your car?" The father said, "Sure, you can drive the car, provided you follow, you do certain things. Number one, you got to study your Bible well, and I will put you through a test in 3 months' time. You got to, do well in your school. You got to get good grades. You got to finish all your homework and things like that. And you got to cut your hair, because the son had a long hair." So, 3 months went by. The son went back to the pastor and said, "Father, Dad, can I have the car now? I have finished my Bible studies. You can test me. I have, I've excelled in my grades. And so can I have my car? Can I start driving your car?" Father looked at him and said, "But you haven't cut your hair. Dad, you asked me to study the Bible. So when I studied the Bible, I was looking at all these leaders in the Bible. And all these leaders in the Bible, when you have biblical characters, have you seen the pictures? All of them have long hair. So that's what I find common in the biblical leaders. So why should I cut the hair?" Logical, isn't it? So the dad, of course, said, "Yeah, of course, sure. There's one other thing which is common in this thing. When they wanted to go from one place to another, they walked. So you're still not getting the car. So there are certain things which are common in the biblical leaders. But what obviously we need to be understanding, we need to be paying attention to, is that they obeyed and followed God, right? Because that's what is mostly common. And if you look at the leaders, we will come to this. But so they obeyed the Lord. They followed, the Lord. And they were not always. They were willing people. They sometimes. Moses said, "Why me, Lord? I can't even talk. I'm a stammerer. I stammer when I talk to people." But the Lord ultimately, did this. Gideon said, "Why me? Why did you choose me? There are so many others who are in other powerful clans. Why me?" And but then the Lord said, "No, it is you. Come, you lead." So if you look at many of them, you will find this. Joseph, for example, he would have thought that, he's a handsome guy. He would, lead a great life and things like that. And then he gets sold as a slave. And then he realizes, look, is this what was expected of me? And then he goes through a lot of troubles and things. So there is leaders who have never thought they were leaders. So this is what I want us to do now. I know that you have had a great, amount of energy by working. So let's do a little bit more of working here. Okay. Let's do some more activity. Are we game for it?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, so let's begin with a small activity. Lift up your, stretch your hands out. Stretch your hands out. One hand, okay? One hand. Palms up. Lift up your hands. Bend your elbow and tap your back. You're doing well in this camp. Okay? Now let's get a little bit more of the thing. I'm going to ask you to move from one chair to another. So you have to either move three chairs to your left or
three rows and in front. Okay? Clear? But if the statement that I am going to ask you is true, that is, I'm going to do what we call as the statement chairs. I'm going to make a statement, and if that statement applies to you, you got to move at least three chairs towards your left. Okay? So if your left is no chair, that means you got to go, yeah, this way, not right. You got to go towards your left this way. All right, or three chairs to your in front. You cannot sit next to, you cannot occupy the next chair. So, and you got to listen carefully and find out if this statement applies to you. All right. So, this first statement that I'm going to say is: remember, if this applies to you, you got to get up from your chairs and you got to move minimum three chairs to your left or to three rows in front. Or to the back, whichever way. So this is the first statement. Listen carefully. Everyone who have come here to attend Navodaya camp, get up and move. Who did not move? Anyone who did not move? Still looking for chairs? Okay. Anybody who didn't move? I wasn't watching you. I trusted you, right? Remember, we are in a Christian camp. You didn't move. Oh, okay. You have a valid excuse. All right. Okay. Now, okay. Let's make the second one. Those of you who believe that you are a leader, please move. You came back to your old seat? Okay. Was that intentional, by design or by default? By design.
By default.
Okay. So if you think you're comfortable, let's make another one. Okay? So this time, I know that somebody didn't, the second time some people did not move. So I'm not going to embarrass you by asking who did not move. It's all right. If you think you are not at a leader, it's absolutely fine. Right? So let's go to the third one. The third one is this. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, please move. Virtually everyone moved this time, other than you. You don't have a chair? Okay, you can go there. So, did everyone move this time?
No.
No. There's still some people who did not move? You did not move. Okay, fair enough. No problem. So, now, to the people who moved for the third statement and not for the second statement, I have this to say. We saw one definition of leadership. We said, somebody said, that we need to be able to impact what others are doing. Right? Who said that? Yeah. That we need to be able to impact what others do. Right? And I want to say this, and we have heard this yesterday too from Reverend Benjamin. When you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you don't have an option but to be a leader. But to be a leader. Why am I saying this? What if I don't want to be a leader? I just want to be a follower, right? It's easier to follow than to lead. You know, why do I have to go through all the troubles of becoming a leader and things like that? Why can't I just be a follower and move on? So here is what it is. Going from what a young friend here said. John Maxwell defines leadership very simply like this. Leadership, we saw leadership is many things, and leadership is all that. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But John Maxwell says, and it is true, that leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. Okay? So you can note this down. Because there is no, you don't need to really look at the larger definitions of leadership to understand what leadership is. Leadership is very simple. Leadership is influence. Your ability to influence the thought, the actions of others is what leadership is all about. If you are able to influence somebody else to act in a way that you want them to, that is leadership. Right? So, and it is about influencing others' thoughts, others' actions, others' behaviors, decisions, whatever it is. You know, it may be many other things, but in short, leadership is influence. And here comes the difficult part for us. The moment we decide to follow Jesus Christ, we decide to take on the commitment of influencing somebody else or many others, because through the lives of us we are called to influence others. Does the Bible say so? Where? Okay. Right. Let's go back to what Reverend Benjamin talked about last night. He picked up one particular verse, John 15:16. Let's read that again. John 15:16. Read it again. What does it tell us? Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Some of us are still getting out our Bible, so we'll give them another minute. Please turn to John, the Gospel, John chapter 15, and read verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me." And it says, "I chose you." And who says this? Who is saying this? It is being said by none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying, "Look, I chose you. I chose you. And I have chosen to you to do what? Just to be there." Now, he says what? "I chose you so that you can go and come on. Bear fruit, right? Bear fruit, and fruit that lasts." So Jesus is asking us to go out and bear fruit. And what it is, of course, bearing fruit is obviously, you know, it is about getting results. It is about influencing others, bringing others into his kingdom, into his belief systems and things like that. So this is a beautiful thought for me. You know, what this does is that it absolves me of deciding whether I need to be a leader or I don't need to be a leader, whether I need to influence somebody or I don't need to influence somebody. Jesus is not giving me a choice. Isn't that beautiful? He, you know, sometimes when we are in doubt, you know, there are certain things which are yes or no. You got to be this or you got to be that. And Jesus is here very clearly saying, my dear brother, my dear sister, I'm not giving you a choice. You got to go out and influence others. You got to be a leader. You got to bear fruit for me because I chose you. Many other biblical verses are there, which you can make a note of it quickly. All of us know this part of the Bible where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," isn't it? Yeah. It's very, very, very commonly known. But most of us, and quite a lot of us, sometimes conveniently forget that Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world," and a light is not supposed to be hidden. When you are in darkness, when you have to lead others out, you hold the light in front and lead the others so that, you know, they could move on. Isn't that right? So let's not forget that Jesus has told us that we are the light, we are the salt of the earth. We are expected to be doing that. When we do that, we are actually, through our actions, through our behaviors, we are actually influencing others. Now, so you can just note down some of these things. Now, let's get into the question now is, how do we influence the people around us? What are some of the thoughts that you have? How do you think we can influence the people around us? Look, it doesn't matter whether it is at workplace, it doesn't matter whether it's in school, college, wherever it is. How do you think we can influence others? Through our character, okay? How do they see your character? By your habit. How do they see your habits? The way we behave. Okay. Now, if I'm a rude person, if my behavior is rude, will people like to be around me? Will I have a lot of friends? Right. So, if I behave in a way which betrays trust for people, will people trust me with their innermost secrets or with other things? So it is, you know, immaterial whether you are in corporate world, whether you are in college, or whether you are out in the world working. The way you behave decides the way people feel around you. The way you behave, your behavior is what decides how, you know, people feel around you. There is this, what makes you behave the way you are? What makes you behave the way you are? Why do you behave? Sorry? Your experiences. Okay, that's a good beginning. What else? What else do you think makes you behave the way you are? You behave. Your belief system says what we believe in. Sometimes I believe this is wrong, this is right, and then accordingly I behave this way. Sorry? The things that you were taught by your parents, by your friends, by your teachers, by your peers, by your siblings, and things like that. Good. Okay? Sorry? Yes, influenced by somebody. I see something being done by, you know, I see certain behaviors, and sometimes I see certain behaviors being rewarded, then I want to, you know, imitate those behaviors. So, you know, the things that I see and things like that. So, there's a lot of things which what else? What is another major thing which makes you behave, you know, in certain ways? Past experiences. Beautiful, yes. Situations, right. For example, if there's a fire right now here, okay? Immaterial of what you have been taught or what is your values or beliefs or whatever it is, all of us are most probably going to behave in one way that we are going to run out. Right? Which is something, a behavior which is influenced by the situations that we are in. Alright? Now, know this. As you get deeper and deeper into the world, you know, you're still into the, into those areas where you are, you know. Let's talk about situations. How many of you have had the choice of choosing, a professor or a lecturer that you like and want to attend only that person's classes? No? No one? You have had? Beautiful. Okay. Okay. Now, we people, you know, who are grown up, we know that sometimes we don't even get to choose our spouses. Right? Forget about choosing other things. So, you didn't choose your parents, right? Whether you like them or not, you are there with them, right? So, a lot of situations, are they in our control? Not a lot of. Majority of the time, situations are not in our control, right? So, we say that a behavior is a function of a person and a situation, right? Behavior is a function of a person and a situation. And if the situation is not in our control, then what is in our control? Ourselves, right? Our person, what I am. So do you see this linkage? What I am decides how I behave in situations that God places me in. The way I behave makes the people feel in a particular way around me, and the way a particular people feel around me decides the way the team, as a team, we perform. Right? Let's go back to that team that we perform. What makes you, I mean, those of you who follow the IPL T20 and follow Rajasthan Royals, what do you think makes that team tick? Right? It is the leader. But what does the leader do? Does he win the game by himself? No. He makes that team work together, and it is the team which wins. There's no real, you know, great stars in that team, but there is a lot of winning. There is a lot of results which come out of the team because the team members feel enthused about working in that team. I unfortunately come from Bangalore, right? So I don't want to talk about the IPL and the Bangalore team. Right? So you know what is happening in the Bangalore team, right? So there is, and remember this, this is true wherever you are, whether you are in a church, whether you are leading a youth group in a church, whether you are in college, whether you have some leadership positions in the college, wherever it is, the way you behave as a leader or as an individual impacts the way people feel around you, and that has got a big impact on the results that as a team your team will produce. Okay, now if you don't believe this, I can give you research data. Okay, you know what happens sometimes is in the corporate world and in the secular world is that sometimes common sense we pay consultants like me a high amount to prove that is it is true. So if you want proof, pay me some money. I'll give you enough proof to say that there is research to show that the way the employees feel to work in an organization decides the result of the organization, and hence so on and so forth. So remember this link. Okay, remember this link that what I am makes me behave in a way that that the Lord places me in situation that places me in, and the way I behave impacts the way people feel around me, and the way people feel around me impacts the results that we will produce as a team. Just remember this. This is what I call as the menorah fold. It's there in it's there in the handout which I had given to you also, so you don't need to note it down. Just remember this. Start from the middle. What I am. So now coming to what I am. What I am is made up of two things. One is what I call as the Christian identity, right? We will briefly talk about it, and then we will talk about our personality. There's a whole lot of other things which come in that, but we will just talk about our Christian identity and what we call as our personality briefly today. Okay? So with that, we will get into the other things that we need to do. When did we start? Any idea? Sorry, 10:30. Okay. All right. So let's move into this. So the question is, as an individual, how am I placed to take on leadership? And Rick Warren. Have any of you heard about Rick Warren? He has written some great books on purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life. And he has coined this message. He says, "Are you shaped for leadership? Are you shaped for leadership?" And he says, "Shape means this." Okay. The spiritual gifts that you have, do you have a heart or do you have a passion? Do you have the abilities? Do you have the personality? And do you have the ability? Do you have the experiences which will propel you into leadership? So we will just talk. Remember this. The question is: are we shaped for leadership? And what shapes us for leadership? What is the real shape that one can get into in leadership? All right. So we were talking about the Christian identity. So let's start from the middle. Christian identity. What do we understand by Christian identity? Sorry? Who we are in Christ, okay? That's a good beginning. What else? How else would we want to understand what is our Christian identity? Any idea? How do we identify ourselves as Christians? By the clothes that we wear, by the books that we carry, or the books that we read, the TV channels that we watch, the movies that we watch. Is that the way we identify ourselves as Christians?
The influence that we have on others.
Sure. What makes that influence? How do we... Sorry? Our behavior again, right? So ultimately the Christian identity comes out in the behavior. So we got to go look back and see what is the Christian identity that we are talking about. And why do we need to know about this? Do we need to know what our Christian identity is? What does Psalm 51:6 say? Let's take a look at that. Now, where does God desire truth? In the innermost part of us, right? Now, we have been speaking about, I think all of us know this. We know that as Christians we are supposed to surrender to God. Are we? Are we not? We are supposed to surrender to God, right? Now, if I don't know myself completely well, what would I end up surrendering to God? What would I be surrendering to God? If my knowledge about myself is superficial, I would be surrendering my superficial self to the Lord. You know, it is like saying this, you know, that Lord, there are so many rooms in my heart. Everything is open to you, but not this one. You know, I want to keep this again. Reverend Benjamin talked about it yesterday, that, you know, we have this duplicate key with us, where we say, look, you know, it will open only when both the keys are put in, so don't bother entering it. And what does Christ say? Does Christ say that, no, I will barge in, I will break open the door and enter your heart? What does Jesus say about entering your heart? Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I know, if you let me in, I will come in and sup with you. Right? So the Lord is waiting there. He is not going to break open the door and come in, but you got to invite Him into your heart. That's, similarly, when you have to surrender your weaknesses, your innermost fears and things like that, you got to surrender it knowingly. You know, let's look at Peter. Peter, all of us know the story about Peter's denial, right, of Christ. Now, there is a place where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before, you know, whatever. So, do you know what happened just before that, just before Jesus predicted that? What was Peter telling? Sorry? Yeah, sure. This is. But what was Peter doing just before that prediction? Yeah, that's right. Peter was telling Jesus, Lord, I am willing to lay down my life for you. I am willing to lay down my life for you. All right? And then Jesus turns around and says, Peter, you are going to deny me. Now, if I am Peter, I would feel very hurt. I would feel very angry. I would say, Lord, I just finished saying that I am willing to lay down my life for you. And is this the way you react? You are now turning around and saying that I am going to deny you. Do you know who I am? Do you know my heart? But Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. And Jesus knew that he would be able to bring out Peter from that and build the church on him. But did Peter know about it? No. Peter did not know those latent fears which were there in him, which was going to make him deny Christ. A lot of us have got those types of fears within us. We may say, Lord, when everything is good, we may say that, Lord, we will lay down our lives for you. But have we looked inside ourselves and found out what are those fears which might let us deny Jesus Christ in the world? We got to know ourselves to know this. We got to examine ourselves internally and find out what is it that we are. What are we, so that we would be able to. So what is required for us is to let go of our natural self which we are born with, because it is imperfect. Our birth is imperfect. What we are born with is imperfect. Our experiences are imperfect. We got to let this go and get on to the Christian identity that we are talking about. What is given in Romans 8:29, Galatians 4:7, Colossians 3:3. I'm not going to go through this. Just make a note of this. And this is what tells us what is our identity in Christ. And there are only 4 very simple methods by which we can get to know this. You know. Do you know what was Jesus' first words the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible? No? Much before that. Those of you who have the red letter Bible would probably be able to. What is the first red letter words in the Bible about Jesus? The first recorded red letter words. It happened when Jesus was about 12. Not when he started his ministry. What age did he start his ministry? Around 30. So he spoke at 12, and that words are recorded. That is his first ever recorded words. What is that? Yes. All right. And in the new in the NIV it says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" In the new in the King James version, as well as the New King James version, if any of you have, it says even differently. It says, did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Right? So Jesus knew what he was coming here for. And of course, in the cross, he completed it saying, it is finished. So he starts with saying, look, I am here to finish my Father's work. And then he closes by saying, it is finished. And so he knew where he is coming from. He knew that linkage. Do we know whom we belong to? Do we know where we belong to? That we are coming from Jehovah. Right? There are some quotations there for you to get this knowing. Now, of course, once we have this, we also have this, you know, that where do we go after our death? What is our eternal destiny? And that's part of our Christian identity too, that we should be knowing. You know, I come from a Hindu background, and I have been in the Lord only for about 9 years, so I'm probably younger than quite a lot of you in the Christian, you know, field as such. Now, when I in my Hindu, you know, among my Hindu friends and among my family, none of my family members have got accepted Lord yet. So I'm one of the lone members in my family. I'm talking about my mother's side. I mean, my wife and my son are believers, but not you know, my sisters and my mother and others. So in that side, we have a mortal fear about death. Death is a frightening thing. We don't talk about it. It's bad to talk about death. Because you know why it comes? Because in Hindu belief, you die and then you don't know what really happens to you after your death. Okay? Sometimes if you have been too good, you know, if you have done everything good in your life, you may end up as the God himself. You know, they call it Aham Brahmasmi. So you can become Brahman by yourself. But there is the other side of it which says that you may be incarnated, and there's no guarantee that you will come back as a man, as a human being. You could come back as a dog or a snake or a rat or a donkey or, you know, anything of that sort. So you don't know really what are you going to end up as, you know. So that actually makes you fear, be very, very fearful about your you know, death. But when you're in Christianity, you don't need to be aware of that, because you know where you come from, you know where you're going. So those both, you know, so your origin as well as your destination is predetermined once you accept Jesus Christ, once you know what your Christian identity is. And then, of course, there are a couple of other things, the willingness to confront difficult issues and the loving spirit, you know, that one needs to be. So this is the way by which we can develop our Christian identity. So this is my advice to you. Work on this. Develop your Christian identity. So this will impact your behavior, the way you behave, because the way, you know, you look at others, the way you look at relationship, the way you look at you know, the way you look at your belongingness, where you belong, it makes a big difference in the way you ultimately end up behaving. Let's look at the next point, which is personality. How many of us completed the exercise that I gave you? All right, so that's a good number. So let us do a quick exercise. Let me see. Please take out your assessment if you have it with you. Turn your attention to the first seven statements, first seven pair of statements. I'll basically explain what others are, right? So the first seven statements only. And look at the total that you have got in the first seven statements. Those of you who have not done it, please stay quiet. You don't attempt it now, because then you won't be following me. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. So those of you who have done it, identify your score or for the first seven statements. Okay, quickly, got it? All right. Can some of you tell me what is your score? 21, 31, 12, 25. Okay. So is there anyone who have got anyone? I know you got 12. Any other person who has got 12 or below? 12, okay. Anyone else? All right. So let's do it this way, because I think there's two of you, two less. So those of you have got, let's say, 20 and below. How many of you are there? Okay. Can you come out of this corner, please? Can you come out of this corner? 20 or below. And those of you have got 30 or above, can you come over here? The others, can you move back, please? The others, you can move back so that, you know. 30 or above, this side. Please, others who have not done, please move back. You got 20, sure, okay. So why don't you join this? Yeah, sure. So let me change it. So those of you who got 24 and below, please join this side. Those of you who are 25 and above, come this side. 25 and above. Come in front. Fast. This way. Please pull out a chair. Sit in a circle. Quickly. You can use these chairs itself. All of you are, so let me make it clear again. The first seven statements we are looking at, we are not looking at something else. Only the first seven statements. And in the first seven statements, your total should be 24 or less than 24. Is that clear? The first subtotal. Okay? Now, this group, you are looking at the first seven statements, and in that seven statement, your score should be 25 or above. Clear? Alright. Please sit down. Quick. Can you make a circle? Otherwise, it won't work. If you're comfortable standing, I'm okay. Not a problem. Yeah? But then you have to stand in a group so that you can discuss. Because it is about, it's a group discussion that we are getting into. Yes, please. Yeah. Quickly. Okay, so this is your task. The task is that, you are finishing college and you are given the responsibility of organizing a send-off party for yourself. Okay? Yeah. So you are the in charge, and you're leaving college, so obviously some others are also leaving college along with you. So you're given the responsibility of giving this what in Western world is called the prom, right? You could have heard about it. So you have to organize a prom for your group. Okay? So tell me, what will you do? Where will you have it? Who will be, will you be inviting? So what all will you be doing for that particular group? Okay, quickly, 3 minutes. Okay? All right. So this is the task. This is the task for you. Come quickly. You're finishing college, okay? And you are now getting out of the college. And you need to organize a grand party for yourself for, breaking away from college. What is in Western countries known as the prom, right? If you have seen the movies and others. So you got to organize a grand party. And remember, I'm a rich guy, okay? So fund is not a problem. You ask for it, you will get it, okay? Ask and it shall be given unto you. No funding issues. Okay, so just go and tell me, how are you going to organize this party? Where will you have it? How many people will you invite? What gifts will you give to people who come? What are the things that you will do during this party and things like that? 3 minutes, quick. No, as a group. You have to organize a farewell party when you finish college. Okay. You're going out. Okay? So what are the things that you would do? Fund is not an issue. I will find
it. Got it down.
Yeah, as a group. Remember, this is a group activity. So quickly get into the act. Throw out ideas. Where, who, what will you give? What type of food will you have? And all that stuff. Quick. Remember, fund is not an issue.
Yeah.
Fund is not an issue. I'm sponsoring it.
Okay, sponsor.
I'm a rich guy. I'm very rich.
Okay, we'll get some cheerleaders.
Okay, the others, please do your assessment now. Do you remember your score? No. Okay, no problem. But Sudhananand said, no, always, we keep it in the room and come.
Same young people, but I remember the score. It's
what is your score?
It's INTP, so from that time.
INTP, so you go here. ENFJ, you joined there. What is your alphabet? ESTJ, go there, join there. Yeah. All right. Only one more minute. You got to do it quickly. One more minute. You got to finish quickly. You
party, right?
Yeah. Planning for a party, yeah. Planning for a party. Give your ideas.
What else should be there?
Fund is not a problem. Okay? I am funding everything. I'm a rich guy. Okay. Time up. All right. So let's hear from them first, okay? Let's hear from the smaller group. So let's give preference to the smaller group. So come on, tell us what all did you plan? Okay, we got to listen here. We got to listen to this side. Folks, discussion time over. Now you got to listen. Okay. Where are you going to have it? What type of hotel?
Huh?
So, tell me a hotel name. So, some 3-star hotel. Okay, they're going to have it in a 3-star hotel, all right? Okay, what? How many people are you going to... Listen. Okay. How many people are you going to invite?
Class batch.
Your class batch, okay? Huh? Then you should listen to this. Guys, stop discussing. All right? Okay. So they're going to have it in a 3-star hotel. They're going to invite their class, only the classmates. Okay? What is the budget that you will have per person? About 500 rupees per person. Are you going to give any gifts to the people who come? Yes? Small memento. How small? Maybe a photograph, okay. 10 rupees worth.
Badge.
A badge photo, okay. That's even better. Maybe 100 rupees. Okay. All right. So they're going to give a badge photo. Okay, are there going to be any entertainment program around with it?
There will be a lot of food.
Lot of food. Okay, for 500 rupees but. Okay? All right, a lot of food for 500 rupees. Music. Okay, who are you going to call for music? You're going to sing it yourself? Among yourself. Okay. They're going to organize, they're going to sing, they're going to have an orchestra among themselves. They're not going to spend money on that. All right, let's go back to this team. Where are you guys going to have your party? On the beach. All right. Who all are you going to invite?
Everyone.
Whoever is free?
Friends,
not just your classmates. Everyone whom you know. Okay. How much are you going to spend per person? 1,500, 1,800. Okay. All right. Are you going to give any gifts to them?
Yes.
Like? All right. 500 for the gift. Okay. Any other ideas? Okay. That's not. Now you're copying ideas from the Avodaya camp. That's not good. Okay. Dress. Okay. 12 to 6. Okay. Night 12 to 6. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Any sort of entertainment? Cheerleaders from Washington Redskins or? Okay. So now, during this exercise, did you notice something? Who was making the most of noise? Okay. And who is going to end up spending most of the money? What do you think is the difference between these two groups?
They don't have to. They
Okay. Now, these folks are who scored 24 or below, which translates into what we call as an extrovert. Okay, in the personality test. And the people who are sitting this side are people who scored 25 or above, which means they fall into the category of what we call as introverts. Okay? Now, extroverts are people who like others, a lot of people around you. You need to invite as many people as possible. You know, you derive your energy from external world, not from inside. But these are people who derive their energy from the internal world. They like to introspect. Okay? Actually, I've had the cases where in this group, if I have somebody who has scored, let us say, about 40 or so, this person would be sitting here thinking, why should I have to have a party at all? Right? I've had cases where this group where people said, we will charter a flight and go all the way to Sydney for the party. So, it is the same thing, but people think differently. And this is what makes what we call as our personality. So the extrovert, introvert is just one of them. The others is intuition and sensing, feeling and thinking, and judging and perceiving. So those are the four different types of. And you would have, once you have completed this, you would have got those alphabets, and you know what your alphabet combination is. And then you can go look up your description. Have you looked at the description of yourself? Does it match you? Does it match what you are? So. Now, remember, it need not always match. Sometimes you may feel, look, I'm not quite like that. But, most of the description matches me. And it's okay, because after all, it's a test. It will never be 100% correct. But what is important for us to know is that we are different. Right? Actually, among yourself itself, I'm sure people would have said, hey, gift, should I give a Mercedes Benz or should I give a gift worth 500 rupees? Should I really have cheerleaders or is it okay if I, if I invite some singer, right? So there would always be variations even within these groups. But this brings out that, we do think differently when it comes to the same stuff, okay? Now, does God want us to change? Does God want us to change does He want us to change our personality?
No.
God has created us as unique people. So we need to be able to understand that uniqueness, definitely. Because, like I said, unless we understand ourselves, we wouldn't be in a position to appreciate the others. Okay? We got to know that God has made me like this. But God has made this person like that. It is the same creation. It is the same God who has made both of you. So we got to be able to respect these differences. That is why we need to understand the differences. We need to be able to understand ourselves first, so that when you are interacting with somebody in this case, and you say, hey, this is not a cool person at all. I don't want to interact with this person. Right? It is possible that that might be what we think. Same case, somebody here may think, hey, this is a blabbermouth. I don't even want to talk to this guy. Right? So we can create perceptions around these people, and then it gets into our relationship. It gets into our communication. We are not able to communicate well. We are not able to forgive a person because the person's behavior is different from what I would have done in that situation or what I would have thought in that situation. But remember, God has created both of you. Both of us are created in God's image. And God wants us to use that uniqueness to influence others still. So that's the beauty of the personality type theory and stuff like that. Okay. So the test that I have given is a very small test. There is a more broader test available for a price, because this is a royalty issue. So what I have used is my own test. You can use a broader test to understand better. But this gives you an idea about your personality. Now, should I change my personality?
No.
Absolutely not. Okay? God doesn't ask you to change your personality. Please sit back in your chair so that you can see the screen. Please sit down quickly, settle down quickly. We have just 5 more minutes to go, so I want to make sure that we wrap it up. Okay, let's turn to our Bibles. Open Romans 9, please. Open Romans 9. Romans 9. Yeah. Romans 9, 20 and 21. Yeah? No, it's okay. Just keep it open. Go through it. Various translations give various explanations of it. But what it ultimately says is this. You, as a human being, has no business questioning your God about how He has created you. So don't ask God, why did you create me so short or so long or so thin or so fat or so dark or so fair or whatever it is, right? You have no business. Remember, the Bible tells us, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Right? In the NIV translation, it should be saying, who, O man, are you to question God about how He has created you? Remember, you are just the clay in the potter's hands, and the potter is the Lord. And if the potter has decided that He is going to shape you in this way, you better respect that and keep your mouth shut about it. And use that uniqueness for God's glory. Our job is not to question God about the uniqueness with which He has created you, but our job is to use that uniqueness and find out what is unique in me. What is it that God has given to me? Whatever it is that God has given to me, how am I going to use it for God's glory? That is the question that we should be asking. How am I going to use that uniqueness to influence people around me? If I'm an introvert, sure, I'm an introvert. If I'm a logical person, I don't care about feelings, I'm going to use that for God's glory. If I'm a person who is feeling-oriented, I'm going to use that, you know, to build up my relationships and through that influence people and let people know that I am a child of God. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And to proclaim my Christian identity wherever we live. Okay? So remember, understand the uniqueness. And you see, Hosea, it says, and once you do that, God is promising you that He will make you somebody's. He will make you somebody's. Even if you consider yourself to be a nobody, God will make you somebody. If only you say that, Lord, this I accept the way you have made me. I accept my shortcomings. But I am willing to use my strengths for your glorification. You know? So how do we translate this into actions when we go on? There are more Bible verses about the uniqueness with which God has created. Just you could take it later. I will leave this presentation here with the organizers so they will have it. But whether you are going to work or whether you are working in community or whatever it is, what does God tell us? Does God tell us to go and live in Christian colonies? Now, when I shifted to Bangalore about 2 years back, I was first looking for a plot in the CSI colony. The CSI colony is where a lot of Christians live. And I didn't get a plot finally there. And then God told me, look, that is not where I want you to live. You know, Jesus went into Matthew's house, right, to do supper. And do you know what He did there? Did He give a big sermon there? No. He went there. He was just being there. He was eating. He was having fun with the people to the extent that Pharisees started asking, look, why are you fellowshipping with sinners and tax collectors? And what did Jesus say? Who needs the doctor? It is the sick who needs the doctor. I did not come to save who? I did not come to save the righteous, but I came to save the sinners. So this is what I want us to know. We all have our preferences, like we know in the personalities that we just now saw. We will generally have our preferences. Extroverts will like to walk around with extroverts. Introverts will like to walk around with introverts. And when things come, we want to be among what we call as our own people. So there may be a tendency in you that you want to be among Christians. You want to develop Christian friends in the college. You want to develop Christian friends at work. You want to develop Christian neighbors. You want to live among Christian community. But young friends, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to go out into the world, live in the world, live among pagans, and continue to do the good work. When we do that good work, read Peter 2:12. Here you don't need to open the Bible. It says, live such good lives among who? Among Christians? No. It says, live such good lives among pagans so that they will see you and praise who? Praise you? And praise your Father. Praise the Father in heaven, right? And glorify God on the day that He visits us, right? And Colossians 3:17 again. So that ultimately what Lord wants us to do is to live among pagans, influence their lives through our behavior, our Christian identity, our personality, the unique personality that God has given us, convert them into action so that the others, again pagans, are able to see our behavior, see Christ in us, and thereby give Father the glory. And you know, also ask why. Why is this people different? Why are they so joyful? You know, so if you walk into, you know, if you are tempted to stay away from, you know, non-Christian friends, please do not do that. God is calling you there. That's a window of opportunity for you. Right? In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is this story of this little servant girl, you know, so who was actually taken as a slave from Israel and brought to Aram by none other than this person called Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy. If I was the servant girl, I would be saying, hey, this person deserves to be a leper, right? Because he took me away from my parents. He has brought me, made me a servant for his wife. So if he has got leprosy, it's good. He deserves it. Isn't it? That's what I would have thought. But you know what this lady does, this girl does? She says she sees an opportunity to evangelize even in this situation. She goes and tells the wife of Naaman that, look, if only my master will go and see Prophet Elijah, he will get cured. And of course it happens, the person gets cured. Now this is adventurous evangelism. This girl had every reason to complain, to murmur, to fight against God, Lord, seeing that, look, and you have brought me to the same place where, you know, where somebody has captured me, made me a slave and brought it here. But this girl decides to use that opportunity, wherever she was placed, to do what is right for the Lord. So you will see these stories many, many, many places. But remember, wherever God has placed us, that's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants us to be. And all that God is asking us is to use the Christian identity that He has given to us through Jesus Christ, His Son, the personality that He has given to us, the uniqueness with which He has created, use it so that His name may be glorified. All right? I want you to go back with this message. We can continue complaining about what we don't have. I don't have this. I don't have a good parent. I don't have good siblings. I don't have enough pocket money. I don't have good friend circle. I don't have a good college to go to. You know, we can find numerous things that we don't have. But please remember, God is not concerned about what you don't have. I want you to write this down. God is not concerned about what you don't have. But God is interested in what you do with what you have. God is not concerned about what you don't have because He knows what you don't have. Because everything that you have is given by Him, none other than Him. But He surely is interested in finding out what are you going to do with what you have. You know, look at Moses. After the Exodus, he ends up on the banks of the Red Sea, and he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, why did you do this to me? Why did you send us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out of Egypt so that the Pharaoh's army can come and kill us, or we can drown in the Red Sea? That's all that I have. One side on the Red Sea, the other side is the army of the Pharaoh, and I have nowhere to go. Why did you do this, Lord?" And you know what God asked him? God asked him, Moses, what do you have? What do you have in your hand? And Moses says, Lord, this stupid wooden staff that you gave to me some time back, that's all that I have in my hand. The Lord says, hold that staff. Just hold it in front of you and you will see what happens. You know what happened after that. The Red Sea parts and they are able to cross. My dear young friends, it is not about what you don't have. We may not have many things. But God is asking you today to use what you have, to use what you have to do something. So go back with this message as you step in into the world. Please remember this message and go back. Find out what is it that something that I'm sure God has given to me, and how am I going to use that small thing for the glory of my God, my Lord. I wish you all the best. Thank you. I think your next session is due. Thank you. Do they have to go back there for the next session?
Can we break a
little? Yes.
I actually have my
just one second.